Well, I was going to say good morning, everyone, but it's afternoon. I got raptured away, actually, but I didn't have my Garmin with me, so I got lost, and I came right back, because where else would you want to be on the Day of Trumpets amongst brothers and sisters in Christ? And we're all here to worship God, to give abundant thanks to Him for His wonderful calling, to give thanks to God the Father for drawing us into His church. And I always remember somebody mentioned in a sermon or a message a long time ago that the word draw in Greek means pull, like a tug of war. He pulls us into His church because we don't naturally want to come. Human nature says no, no, no. And I remember I came into the Church of God during the fall. It was in between, I guess I got visited and was asked to come to services for the Day of Trumpets. And I chickened out. I wasn't baptized at that time. I didn't have God's Holy Spirit. I just didn't want to come. And then I came the Sabbath in between Trumpets and Atonement. And I came to Atonement, and the rest of my life has been a blessing with a lot of trials and difficulties and a lot of blessings as well. And certainly this Day of Trumpets, I think, has both. It has blessings, but it also has trials. And when these trumpets start to blow, and if you take a look at what's going on in the world today, I mean, there's a tremendous amount of speculation about the events that are going to be happening. Just take a look at what's happened in the United States and the judgments that were made by the high courts in regards to gay marriage, in regards to body parts, in regards to many other things. The fact that you can't, as a Christian, stand up for your Christian beliefs, because if you do, you're persecuted. You lose your job. Many other things that will happen. So it is a sobering day, this Day of Trumpets. And there's the first slide up there. It's interesting that on this day, have you ever wondered why God made an appointment for His people on such a day? Why does He want us to come on this day to present ourselves before Him, when it's a day where there's a lot of warnings going on? Because that's what the shofar was. It was a warning to the people of Israel. And it wasn't just one blast on this day. As apparently in the annals of history, it describes all throughout the Day of Trumpets, the shofars are sounding their warning. And if you go further in the Bible, of course, the Day of Trumpets is a warning to the world as well. Has anybody gone through the book of Revelation with the trumpets blowing? Have you read that recently? The first trumpet. What happens when the first trumpet blows? What happens when the second trumpet blows? The second trumpet blows, there's a mountain that John sees, and it falls into the sea, and one third of the sea becomes blood. One third of all the living creatures in the sea die, and one third of all the ships are destroyed. Not to mention the tsunami that is going to occur when that happens. If it happens to be the Pacific Ocean, you can imagine the impact. South America, North America, California, Washington, British Columbia, Alaska. Down on the other side, you have Japan, and then Indonesia, and Malaysia, and many other countries, Hawaii. So the impact of just that one trumpet is going to be phenomenal. And if you look at all the other trumpets, what does the world do? Repent? Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21, God says, they don't repent, they continue to worship false things, and they continue with their immorality, their thefts, and their murders, and so on, despite the fact that the second trumpet has happened, the third trumpet has happened, the fourth trumpet has happened, and the fifth trumpet has happened, and now we have the sixth trumpet, and God says these words. They still didn't repent. So this festival of trumpets is a quite an interesting day. It's also interesting from the point of view, and this is what the topic is going to be about today. What about us? Is there a trumpet warning for us? After all, we repented, right? We have all repented. We have all changed. We're all here to worship God. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. We keep his festivals. We rejoice. We do our best to change our lives and whatnot. But is there a warning message to us from God? There is. And it comes from Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when I was going through and reading this, I was sort of shocked because I consider myself to be a lover of God. I consider myself to be somebody, when God shows me I'm doing something wrong, I make a point of changing and doing all I can, and sometimes it becomes a battle of years. But I never lose sight of the fact that I have to overcome this. Never lose sight of the fact that I have to reach out to God, reach out to Jesus Christ, and say, please help me sometimes. So I ask myself, is my heart ready? Am I willing to accept the words of Jesus Christ? And so I'll ask you that today, because we're going to go into that. Are you, all of us, are we willing to accept what Christ has to say to us about this day of trumpets? You want to go to the next slide, please? So what is this day all about? In Joel 2, verse 1 to 11, you can read it there. It's about this day of the Lord is coming. The blowing of the trumpets leads up to the day of the Lord. It's all part and parcel of the things that are going to be happening on this earth. So what does God say? Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dense overcast. Like the dawn spreading over the mountains, and a great strong people appears such as never existed in ages past, and never will again to all generations to come. And this is in Joel chapter 2, and if you go through that, there's 11 verses that describe that, and describe the fact that in verse 8, they dodged the missiles. They're very adept at evading anybody that's going to attack them. But here's something interesting. In this next slide, this is what God says. He tells you that this day is going to be a terrible day, and yet he says to everybody, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And then he says, tear your hearts, not just your clothes. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. This day here is a day of repentance as well as a day of warning. And you go through all the scriptures pertaining to this day of trumpets and the blowing of trumpets. There's the disaster that was going to come because people don't want to repent. But there's also this appeal to people to repent, to change, to turn your heart to me, God says. In verse 15, what I like about Joel is because a lot of the imagery has to do with the day of trumpets, but a lot of the imagery also has to do with the day of atonement. In verse 15, he says, blow the horn in Zion, announce a sacred fast, proclaim an assembly, and gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even those nursing of the at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, have pity. Now, these are the words of God. Have pity. Have pity on your people, Lord. This is verse 17. Have pity on your people, Lord, and do not make your inheritance a disgrace, an object of scorn among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? And so the people, basically, who are gathered on that sacred fast assembly, which I think is the Day of Atonement, they're asking God, you know, please have pity on us. And in verse 18, the Lord said, became jealous for his land and spared his people. The Lord answered his people, look, I am about to send you grain, new wine, and olive oil. You will be satiated with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. And he continues on to describe how he's going to bless his people. In chapter 3, verse 2 of Joel, and I don't have these scriptures on the slide, so I just thought I would read them. In 3, verse 2, he says, yes, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and take them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there. And part and parcel of the Day of Atonement is that people came up on the Day of Atonement and they asked God to spare them, have mercy on them, and God would make a judgment. And those who came, he would bless. Those who didn't come, he would not bless. And he would punish. And I think it says in the Old Testament, he is going to wipe them out of existence in Israel because they would not come. So these are the things that God is mentioning about the days that are coming up. And the Day of Trumpets is a day, I think, for us to listen carefully to what God has to say. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been driving your car and you've been speeding? And you look in your rearview mirror and you see what? Police officer? Yes, sir. What seems to be the problem? Of course, you know what the problem was. they say, can I have your driver's license and insurance papers and so on and so forth? And they said you were speeding. Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. You're right, I probably was speeding, and, you know, yes, I am. And then the police officer comes back and sees your record is clean. You've never really had a ticket before. And he or she comes back and says, here, I'm giving you a warning. Boy, what a blessing that is, isn't it? Isn't that a blessing? You don't get the penalty. You deserve it, but you don't get it. You get a wonderful warning from this individual. And that's what I want to do, is go through what God has to say. And I want us to understand, there is a warning that Jesus Christ gives to his people, but remember as you go through that, it's a wonderful warning. It's not the penalty. And it's for us to glean, to understand, to take to heart, and to change. Next slide, please. These are other scriptures. I see that the software is different from from mine. I got an Apple, and I guess there's a PC up there. So, anyways, in Amos 5, and Amos, I think it's 6:14. Let me just look on here. Yeah, Amos 8, 1-14. Zephaniah 1, 2, and 8. Zephaniah 2, 1-3. And Jeremiah 34-7. They are all contained scriptures related to the day of the Lord, but also to repentance, to the day of trumpets, and its integral part in prophecy leading up to the day of the Lord. They all include a section on repentance. They include, this is what's going to happen, this is how terrible this day is going to be, so turn back to me. turn your hearts to me once again. If you want to go through all those scriptures, you go through and see how many scriptures God points to the terrible things that are going to happen. But the good thing is, if you turn to me, there's going to be a blessing for you. And I'm going to leave behind tremendous blessings of grain and you know, the abundance of God's blessing in our lives. Maybe I should read a couple of those. I think I'll just go on. Okay, so let's go to the next slide, please. And this one here should say, what does God do on the Day of Trumpets? Yes, have you ever wondered what God does on the Day of Trumpets? It's recorded in the Bible, and several commentaries have said this refers to the Day of Trumpets. And Daniel was wondering about these dreams that he had, the horns that he was seeing, and the nations and whatnot. And so he was looking at this one horn that had a mouth and spoke arrogantly, and he says, I kept watching. And he said, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And his clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like white as wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. And a river of fire was flowing, coming out of his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him, and tens of thousands stood before him. The court was convened, and the books were opened. And this is referring to Babylon in that chapter of Daniel. So between the Day of Trumpets, in this case here, and the Day of Atonement, God begins the process of judgment. And the Jewish people have believed this for a number of years. In that process of judgment, God writes down things pertaining to how the nations of the world are doing. He writes down things in regards to the evil in the nations, what they are doing. Can you imagine the things that he's written down about ISIS and the atrocities that they have committed? I think if there's one thing that's going to push God over the edge and say, okay, it's time, would be things like that happening on the earth. The nations and the people of the world are given an opportunity to change their way of life and to embrace God in his way of life, but that is there for everybody. So indeed, the events initiated by the seven trumpets are designed to bring people to repentance. And so we go on to the next slide. Here it says the judgment is set. It's publicly and it's open, that all may have recourse to it, and the books are open, just as in the courts of man today. What happens is that everything, all the proceedings are in writing, and they're recorded so that we can look them up anytime we want to look them up. And then the sentence is carried out. And in this case here, it says, the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half in time. I have a feeling that's going to be us. We will be handed over to him, as Jeff mentioned in the Sabbath message. It's not going to be pretty for some of us. Some of us God is going to protect, but some of us God is going to say, you want to prove you love me? Go ahead. And we will have to prove that we love him. We sing about it. We have these hymns that we sing about, but have we ever put ourselves in that position in our minds and our thoughts where we say, well, if I have to face torture, am I going to be able to? Will I be strong enough? I don't know. I'm ready to die, I know that, but am I ready to be tortured? I don't know. I hope so, and I hope that when that time comes, God will be merciful to me and spare me that. But if not, well, time will tell, right? So the judgment is set. We're going to be in the hands of this evil man, beast, for time, times, and half a time. But the court will convene. His dominion will be taken away to be completely destroyed forever. And if we go along with the next scriptures in the book of Daniel, it shows that we are given the kingdom. So on the next slide, if we want to go to that, God sits on his throne. He judges how many people are going to respond to him. When the trumpets start blowing and the events take place, I'm sure some of the questions, you could probably come up with some. Are they repenting? Is the world repenting? Are their minds becoming humble? Is hatred growing inside of them? Is evil increasing? Is now the time for God's wrath? And God's going to evaluate all these things. And we are at a critical point, I think, in human history where I'm not going to say that, you know, maybe God is going to come down with a judgment in 2016, but, you know, when you look around at all that's going on in the world, can it get worse? You think so? I hope not. But yeah, it probably can get worse. It probably can get worse. And so God sits there and he makes an evaluation, and then he says, you know, I've got to do something about this. So what about us? Next slide, please. The people of God who have turned to God, what about us? In the context of this holy day, the Day of Trumpet, God is also judging us. 1 Peter 4:17. What does it say? It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who disobey the gospel of God? So God says, are they repenting? Are their minds becoming humble? Are their hearts turning towards me? Has sin decreased in their life? Do I need to step in and discipline them? And what is it? Is it James or Hebrews where it says, don't despise the discipline of the Lord because it's for your improvement? And when God steps in, you know, he's not doing it not only to a bad boy and that's it and he walks away. It's to correct us. It's to turn us once again towards him. So he sends trials. Sometimes he sends fiery trials in our life so that we can take a look into our lives and hopefully understand or see maybe what he sees. And sometimes that's difficult to do. Next slide, please. So again, in these next several slides, this is what Christ says to his servants. And I encourage you, look at it from the point of view of something positive. Not something negative. Something positive. And the context is the Day of Tribulation and the Day of Trumpets. So next slide. Mark 13, verse 14 to 27. This is the context of what God is going to say. He's talking about the sun being darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. Trumpet number 4 says something along those lines as well. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. This day also is a picture of the resurrection. What, the last trumpet blows and we are redeemed. So this is the context. What does he say next? In Mark 13, 28 to 37, okay. He says, he is near at the door. In verse 3, I assure you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Watch, he says, be alert. Be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. Otherwise, he says, I might come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Who's he talking to there? Beg your pardon?
Us.
Yeah, but he's also talking to the disciples at that time. He was talking to them and to the people who were listening. But he's also, by extension, it's to us. It's to the church he is talking to. Revelation 2 and 3, he talks to the church. He says, you have this good thing about you, but I got this against you. So there are things in our lives that God sees, we don't see sometimes, and he says, I'm going to correct it. But I'm going to warn you. Be alert. The word for sleeping, if you want to go to the next slide, please. It's pronounced cathedral. It's It means to sleep. And the King James translation translates it 22 times, and 22 times it's sleep. But what else does that word mean? So next slide, please. The word can take on a more ominous meaning, and I believe that Christ meant a little more than just plain sleeping. It's a spiritual condition that he begins to bring out, I think, and bring to light in this Gospel of Mark. To fall asleep, to drop off to sleep normally and euphemistically, to be dead. The church in Sardis he called the dead church. Metaphorically, to yield to sloth and sin, to be indifferent to one's salvation. We'll go there in a little bit, but if you consider the 10 virgins, 5 were indifferent to their salvation because they had no oil in their lamps. And you think that if you know there's a power failure coming, what do? You got an oil lamp, you know these old oil lamps? You make sure it's filled with oil, right? Otherwise, when the power failure hits, you're dark. Your house is dark. You're stumbling around. If you don't have a flashlight and all that, that's the only thing you have. So if you are not indifferent to your salvation, you make sure you have oil in your lamp. But if you are indifferent, you say, it's okay, it's power failure. But then you stumble around. And so this word has a little bit more meaning. And I think Christ in this context meant it to be a little bit more than just falling asleep. Next slide, please. Matthew 25, this is the one about the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. The same word for asleep is used, but it's qualified by drowsy, and there's no connotation here that it should be used in any other way except for sleep, because it's natural to get drowsy, and you want to sleep. You're tired. You want to sleep. So the 5 wise virgins were drowsy, and the 5 foolish virgins were drowsy, and they fell asleep. But then when the sound went out and the bridegroom was coming, they asked for some oil because our lamps are going out. And it wasn't possible. But here's what Christ says in regards to them. He says, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. But he replied, I assure you, I do not know you, referring to the ones who came back after they had went out and got oil in their lamps. I don't know you. And he says again, therefore be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour of his return. But the trumpets will blow around the world, and the world is not going to repent. But here we have the words of Jesus Christ to us, and we've got a choice. And I think it's like that police officer who gives you the warning. I'm giving you a warning. Don't speed. And so for the rest of that trip, you probably get in the car and you take it easy. You don't speed because you've been given a warning. Something happens in your life and you say, yep, you know, I need to change. Next slide, please. Matthew 24, verse 33. Once again, the context also is about that day, the day of trumpets, and the day of the Lord. He says, be alert and be ready. Verse 42 to 44. We're supposed to be working. We're not supposed to be saying in our heart. And again, the heart comes into play, doesn't it? My master is delayed and starts to beat his fellow masters and eats and drinks with drunkards. That's not a lifestyle that's becoming of a Christian. And, well, yeah. He will cut him to pieces and assign him with a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's getting very harsh here at this point in time. God wants to make a point. If you do not want to change, you have this to face. If I do not want to change, that's what I am going to face. So before the trumpets actually start blowing and the effects of these trumpets start taking place, I want to make sure that I am on the right track with God. I know last year, at the Festival of Tabernacles in Iowa. There was a presentation on pornography, because some people had problems with that. God says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. You need sometimes help. That's true. Next slide, please. Luke 21. He says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And I believe this is the generation that I'm living in. When Israel became a nation in 1948, I was born in 1948. And my generation, that generation, has not passed away yet. But we're running out of time, because all these things will take place. And I think they will take place in my lifetime, my generation. I don't think my children, he's talking about my children's generation. I think he's talking about my generation. I saw all these things happen. Although in 1948, I couldn't see very well about what I read about Israel and whatnot and what happened. So be on your guard, he says, so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and the world, the worries of life. And worries of life, what is that? That means your focus is not on God. It's on this world. If you lose your job, how are you going to provide for your family? It's going to be a difficult question for you to answer. You are going to have to pray to God. And you know what? I've learned from God. He doesn't relieve you of your trial right away. He lets you go through that trial. You anguish in that trial. Job, for example, was a righteous individual. If you read about Job's life and what he did, how he helped people, he says, I was legs to the lame. My eyes were the eyes of the blind. In other words, he helped the blind. He helped the lame. He fed the poor. He brought the homeless into his house. He did all kinds of things. This is what Job did. He was far more righteous than I will ever be. And look what God did to him. Why? Because there was something there that God wanted to get rid of. Job, you got to humble yourself. You're not that great compared to me. And at the end, what did Job say? I repent in dust and ashes. But look at the trial he went through to learn that lesson. And so if we go through trials in our life, I'm telling you right now, I've been through one. I know you got to hold on to God's promises. Because I mentioned to Jeff that I learned a lot from Jeff Leedy in some of his messages, because he always said that Satan is going to lie to you. When you go through a trial, a difficult period in your life, and you say, God, where are you? It's been a couple of years now. Where are you? And Satan says, he doesn't care about you. And then you start saying, don't you care about me? Don't you love me? No, he doesn't. Take a look at yourself. Why would he love you? And then you start looking at yourself in that way and say, well, yeah, no. I said, no, I understand. I know why God doesn't love me. Oops, sorry about that. So be prepared. As you go through trials and difficulties in your life, remember that there is a evil created being called Satan. He will lie to you. He will deceive you. He will put you in very precarious situations in your life. And you are going to have to make a choice. And that's why God says, be on your guard. These days of trumpets, I think this is a day that we should be on our guard. We can focus on all the things that we want to focus on, but nonetheless, we blow trumpets, and in ancient Israel, all day long, they were warnings, and in the context of the Day of Trumpets, God gives us warnings. In the context of what he was talking about in the last time, Jesus Christ, our Savior, says to us, in the context of these days, be on your guard. Don't let your minds be dulled by all these things. Why? Because that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. It will come upon all those who live on the on the face of the earth. Next slide, please. So here's an example of an individual who's a vineyard worker, and the master comes to him and says, listen, 3 years I've come here, and that tree, that fig tree, is not bearing fruit. 3 years I've come here to get fruit from that tree. It's not there. So what does he say? Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil? And the point that Christ is bringing out, he replies to him, sir, leave it this year also. Why? Because this individual needs help. So I am going to dig around it, I'm going to fertilize it, and perhaps it will bear fruit next year, but if it doesn't, then you can cut it down. It's a warning for us, brethren. God wants us to bear fruit. And if Christ is going to come around and he is going to help us and he's going to dig around in our lives and around our heart, he's going to loosen the earth around there. He's going to fertilize us with his word, with his promise, with the vision of who we are. We're called by God the Father, dragged into his church. And by the grace of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we're made righteous before God. But God is no fool. If we do nothing, there's a parable about that too. And you take your talent and you hide it in the earth. God says, you wicked and slothful servant. Right? So it's a warning for us. So perhaps next year will bear fruit, but if not, you can cut it down. Sometimes in our Christian life, we also need help. And we don't realize sometimes that we need that help, but Christ sees it also. He'll come into our lives, he'll fertilize, and when you do, and you have a tree or a fruit tree or anything like that, if you dig around it, you could do some damage to that tree. But it's necessary. You got to loosen the soil. You got to fertilize it. Help it to grow. Next slide, please. This is an example of God, Jesus Christ, helping somebody. They're helpless. A woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. She was disabled by a spirit, and sometimes in our lives, we could be disabled by a spirit. Not that we're spirit possessed, but there's certain sins sometimes that are extremely hard and difficult to overcome. Because guess what? Satan started working in our lives when we were 3 or 4 years of age. 5 years of age. Habits were developed. And he, guess what he did? He loosened the ground around us, around our hearts. Yeah, and he fertilized it with bad fertilizer so that we would develop these sinful habits. And then we become converted, and we say, oh yeah, I got to change that. But it becomes difficult and hard over a period of time, and the longer you fight it, and fight it, and fight it, and then all of a sudden, you might give in. And then the weeds start growing again. And this is when you need help. And this is where Christ is willing to help us. We don't realize this sometimes, but we need to be able to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. So the next slide. Luke 21, verse 36. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. If we don't pray, or pray very little, if we fast once a year or twice a year, if we don't really examine ourselves and start, you know, evaluating, if we never ask God for help, we're not going to have very much strength. And in these days, how do you get strength from God? It's not just getting down on your knees and saying, Father, I need some strength today. And then you get off and you go out, you know, do whatever you need to do or something like that, not taking the time. God says, were you serious about that request? But sometimes we need to take time. I keep squirting water in my face. We take, you know, we need to take time and ask God and say, God, I'm really serious about this. I got this problem and I need your help to change. I really do. I can't do it on my own. And you spend time. And if help doesn't come right away, next day you do the same thing. If it doesn't come, you do the same thing. Until, like Jacob, God says, let me go. I'm not going to let you go until you help me. I need your help. I heard your warning. Now I need your help. So please, please help me. The word for praying that you may be accounted worthy, some of the translations, instead of having strength, praying that you have strength to escape, other translations say praying that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Account worthy, judge worthy, is basically to deem entirely deserving, to account somebody worthy. And I think God will account somebody worthy who prays and asks for help. He will, or that individual, he or she will be accounted worthy. And someone who is flippant about that and just prays once in a while and expects God to do everything for them, I don't think that person is going to be deemed worthy. Next slide. Let's have one of the apostles say something. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you, and both I awaken your pure understanding with a reminder. Remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior that was given through your apostles. Because Christ talked to the apostles and warned them. They in turn warned the people of God. Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Next slide. So he says that God is does not delay his promise, but he is patient with you. And who's the you there, as far as Peter is concerned? It's the church that he was writing this letter to. The church of God that he was writing this letter to. And by extension today, God is patient with you, patient with us. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. When I looked at that scripture in the past, I always looked at that from the point of view of unconverted people. Now I look at it from the point of view that God says, God is patient with you, Mel. He is not willing that you should perish. But I'm giving you a warning. You need to come to repentance. Your heart has to be devoted to me. And I think this is really referring to us in the sense that because we're here expecting the return of Jesus Christ, and, you know, it could be very soon, next 3, 4, 5 years. It's a possibility. Next slide, please. So Peter says, therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard, so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability. And be on your guard here is the word phaluso. Part of speech is a verb. Next slide. And this is how it's used in many places in the Bible, to watch, to keep watch, to guard a person or a thing that he may remain safe, lest he suffer violence, be despoiled, to protect, to keep from being snatched away, preserve safe, unimpaired. Number 4 is to guard from being lost or perishing. And next slide continues on with this. To guard oneself from a thing. So we need to guard ourselves from what thing? The ways of this world. To be alert. To also in regard to observe oneself something to escape. What we need to escape, brethren, is the ways of this world. And we need to be on guard for that. Because it can very easily creep into our lives. Next slide, please. Here's what God says in Hosea. And I love this. I love these scriptures here, Hosea 10 and verse 14. Because I have a garden, and in order for me to get the garden going this year, this is the second year that this garden was going. It was fallow for I don't know how many years, 20, 30 years, and the people who had the house before us, they started the garden. And there were a lot of things wrong with it, so I decided, you know, I'm going to do something about it. I had to go in there, I had to break up the unplowed ground, because otherwise we couldn't plant anything. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on you like rain. Israel, return to Yahweh, your God. For you have stumbled in your sin. And so when you return to God, you pick up your things and you return to God. So what does he say to bring on your return trip? Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sin and accept what is good in our life, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. And I think it's really a good scripture to hold on to during these 10 days. If you examine your life, take a look at this Day of Trumpets, Day of Warning. Take a look at what Jesus Christ says. Be alert. Be on guard. Watch out. Take care. Repent. Change. And so on and so forth. And during these days coming up, because we know that the judgment is going to take place on the Day of Atonement. There's scriptures about that as well. It's not only about the male goat that is sacrificed and the other male goat, which I think represents Jesus Christ taking away our sins, because he takes away the sins of the world. But also God makes a judgment on that day. So I used to keep this Day of Trumpets as a great day, because Christ is returning and I'm going to be resurrected. Never once thought about warnings. Never once thought about how God wanted me to behave. Never even considered in between these 10 days that he wanted me to examine myself, take a look at myself, to come before him on this Day of Atonement, on my knees, humbly praying and humbly asking him, have mercy on me. Because apparently there's this individual that the holy ones are going to be given to for a time, times, and half in time. Don't want to be there. I want to be, what was that? I can't remember what it was. But I want to be so disposed before God that he will deem me acceptable. Acceptable to escape what's going to happen. So take words of repentance with us, brethren. Ask God to forgive us so that we can repay him with praise from our lips. Number 8, 26. This is the second to last slide, I believe. So God is sounding a warning on this Day of Trumpets, a warning to all nations and to all peoples to repent and turn to him. And he's also sounding a warning to us. He's called out once, his church, and we need to watch, to be alert, to be on guard, and to be praying that we may be entirely deserving to escape all that will take place on this earth and to stand before the Son of Man, our King and Savior. But Christ also gives us something good to look forward to on this holy day. Next slide, please. So he says, when all these things begin to take place, what things is he referring to? Everything that is in the scriptures. The evil one, the evil nations, the wars, the actualities of the trumpets taking place. There's something like 6 billion people that are going to die. Let's say the trumpets start blowing. God makes a judgment on the Day of Atonement and the trumpets start blowing in the very near future. Within 3 years, there's going to be very few people left on the earth. So, with that persecution, how are you going to stand? Well, if you're facing somebody and he's going to cut your head off, you're not standing straight up. You're probably hunched over. Your head is bowed. Woe is me. And you're thinking, what? God, why have you forsaken me? Because there's always going to be this other guy right behind you saying, see, I told you, God has forsaken you. But what does Christ say? He says, basically, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. The word for stand is outlined there, to raise or lift oneself up, one's body, one's soul, to be exalted, elated, to lift up, to rise up, to raise on a high. A metaphor is to be lifted up with pride, to exalt oneself. Christ is saying, when you're going to be beheaded, lift yourself up. Remember my promise to you. Remember that you did repent. Remember that I am pleased. I called you the Holy One, and I gave you over to this guy who is going to cause havoc in your life for times and half a time. But I want you to go through this, because I know you're going to prove to me that you love me. I love you. Do you love me? Have you been alert? Were you on guard? I gave you all these warnings. How did you respond to that? And I believe that God is going to help us and deliver us and take care of us. Final scripture, or final slide, I should say. Only two verses in this psalm. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples, for his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever, and the psalmist says hallelujah to that. It's the shortest psalm in the Bible, but it describes what God's will is for all peoples. He wants everybody to repent, to turn to him, to glorify him, to understand that he loves, but he does not and cannot, in a sense, allow people who will not change to continue on to live forever and to receive the same wonderful blessing that we are going to receive, because we have been alert, been on guard, and God has helped us with our sins and our problems and our difficulties and our fears. For us, his people, to praise him by being a reflection of Jesus Christ is probably the greatest glory that you can give God the Father. So I say to you all, that on this day of trumpets, that God wants us to take care of those warnings that Jesus Christ gave us, because he wants us to be a reflection of him. He wants us to approach the Day of Atonement with a renewed heart. He wants us to be alert, to be watching, be on guard, be ready, be repenting, and finally, be waiting expectantly for the resurrection and God's favorable judgment on our behalf. So I say to each and every one of you, brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I duly hope that this Day of Trumpets and the next 10 days leading up to the Day of Atonement will be enormously enriching in your Christian life. Hallelujah and amen. That's it.